1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. For that is what we are." Amen? Amen. Well, hey, if you were expecting Pastor Steve, I'm sorry. I always think that'll be funnier than it is. It's really not. Well, but let me tell a story on myself and maybe that'll be funny. So we're walking in this morning, my wife Melanie and I, and we're, you know, about halfway down the hallway here and see Pastor Nathan. Hey, Pastor Nathan. And he's like, "Oh, I forgot you were preaching today." And my wife, we live in the same house. We sleep in the same bed. She's my wife, 26 years. She's my wife. Says, "Oh, I didn't know you were preaching today." I mean, she just thought we were coming so she could hang out with Susan Holdaway and see, you know, Debbie Johnston and stuff like that. But no, I get to preach today. So God bless you. You get to put up with me. Now that you're really worried about that, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So I'm Aaron. I'm from the Heartland Church Network. And let me tell you, Heartland Church Network are a cooperative association of 65 Southern Baptist churches from Grand Island to South Dakota to Kansas and even six churches in Iowa that decided they'd rather be with us Nebraskans. Can I get an amen? Yeah. If it wasn't for LifeSpring Church, Heartland wouldn't be what it is. I mean, not only was Mark Elliott my predecessor for 22 years at Heartland Church at work here, but Pastor Steve and his involvement, all your associate pastors, Ryan Johnson, who's a member, then Dave Graves, if you know Graves, Dave Graves, say amen. Okay, yeah, Dave's a character, right? He's our project manager, and I don't know if he keeps me straight or if I keep him straight. You can decide. Maybe it's the day. And then the amazing Matt Lewis back there is our office manager. The dude keeps us all straight in his kind of quiet little Matt way. And we're thankful for Matt and all that he does. But thankful for you and your church, because you give to support HCN to allow us to start, connect, and support churches in our region. So thank you, LifeSpring. So with my thank yous out of the way, we got to turn to God's Word, because that's why we're here. We're continuing the sermon series, The Jesus Chronicles. Stories about Jesus. Chronicles, fancy word for stories, right? But this one is actually a story that Jesus told. And you probably recognize this. Most often it's known as the prodigal son, but we're going to turn that upside down today because it's not really a story about the son's sin. It's a story about the father's love. And it's not just any kind of love, it is a prodigal love, because we need to define that word. So if you were to go to your phone right now and, you know, on your dictionary app or something, you'd see that prodigal as an adjective is defined wastefully or recklessly extravagant. I mean, like, wow. Most of us don't deal with extravagant too much. You know, every now and then we get dressed up fancy, go out for a nice dinner or something. Hey, that was extravagant, but most don't. But as a noun, it is a person who spends or has spent his or her money or substance in wasteful extravagance. That's why we call it the prodigal son. But I want to use it as an adjective, because our big idea today is that Jesus is telling a parable, but it's an earthly story with an eternal meaning to teach the prodigal, extravagant, amazing, reckless love of God. So my hope is that today you wouldn't just be here and, you know, filling out your blank, because you see you got four major points there and eight questions. We got to get all the blanks filled in because the pastor said so, and you would just go home and that would be that. But that you would honestly, personally, specifically consider what the God of the whole universe, our prodigal, extravagant, loving God, is saying to you personally this morning. So that's where we're going to go. And we're going to work through the passage of Scripture, kind of a verse or two at a time. And so just keep your copy of God's Word open, whether you got pages or you got pixels, stick with me, okay? So we're going to start here in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, and in the NIV it says, "And he continued," in verse 11. Yours in the ESV that I have here, it says, "And he said." But I like that, "and he continued," because if you look back up in the chapter, look with me in chapter 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and sinners all drawing near to him. Pharisees and scribes grumbled, because that's what they do, saying, "This man has received sinners and eat with him." So he told them this parable. Okay, so then we got this thing about the lost sheep until verse 7. We got the lost coin, verse 8 through 10. Then we get to the one that my Bible calls the prodigal son in verse 11. That's three parables, right? Or is it? Is it that Jesus is telling one sort of story with three different movements to illustrate one major point? Now, I'm not going to cover the first parables, the sheep and the coins, today. I want us to focus in on this final portion of this parable, chapter 15, verse 11 and following today. But before we go any further, let me pause and ask you if you'd join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is your time. We're your servants. And we come before you, Father. We pray with open hearts and open minds that we're not just here because we're supposed to be here, not just here because somebody made us to be here, but we recognize that God, in your sovereignty, you have us here for a reason today. And that reason is for us to be reminded all over again how much you love us. Or maybe it's for us to realize truly for the first time that you love us. So God, our Father, we come humbly before you and we pray that by your Spirit you would break through whatever messes in our life, whatever lies we have believed, whatever lies we've even told ourselves, and speak your truth, for your servants are listening. It's in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. So John chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. All right, Jesus is telling a parable, an earthly story with an eternal meaning. This was a normal thing for his crowd, you know. So, I mean, we know that there were sinners there with him and everything. The scribes and the Pharisees probably already like a little mad because he's told these first two stories. And it gets to the third one here. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, it's way back in Deuteronomy, but it's also mentioned in Hebrews in the New Testament that this formula, if there's two sons, the older son at the death of the father gets two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger son gets one-third of the inheritance. Everybody there would know that. I don't think they would need to look chapter and verse or anything like that. So Jesus tells this story, and immediately everybody who's listening is going, whoa, wait a second. What is he doing? What is this son? Give me a break, Jesus. This is just, oh my word. And then the next part. And he, the father, divided his property among them. Now, if there was anybody listening to Jesus when he first told this story, if they weren't paying attention to the lost sheep and the lost coin, now they're going, whoa, where in the world is this rabbi dude, Jesus from Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Where is he going with this story now? They don't believe it. You wouldn't give one-third of your property to a younger son. In that culture, in that time, younger sons had this idea, like if you told a fable or a parable like this, that the younger son was lazy. The younger son was good for nothing. The younger son was wasteful. So all of them are thinking, giving one-third of all your property, selling one-third of the farm, getting rid of one-third of the livestock, getting rid of one-third of everything else you have, and giving the money to this kid? You got to be kidding me, Jesus. So that brings us to our first point on your outline. Your first point is my idea. It's all about me. We are born with flesh, not just literal flesh, but a spiritual sort of flesh, where we're naturally selfish, we're naturally sinful, we naturally want to take care of ourselves. And yeah, evolutionists and Darwinists and Freudians and other people would tell us all sorts of things about that, but the Bible helps us understand that pretty clearly. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that. It is easy for you to get into sin. It is harder for you to seek to be righteous and follow God like we know God's Word says we should do. So it's all about me. The younger son, give me what is coming to me. And it's as if he's saying to his father, hey, Dad, yeah, you guy over there, Dad, I love you, Dad, but I really don't. I wish you would die. And since you haven't died yet, would you give me one-third of everything right now so I can spend it how I want? Because, Dad, if I'm honest, it's not so much that I love you, but I love what your stuff can do for me. Remember, this is a parable. This younger son and the older son we're going to meet remind us of people that we know, remind us of maybe the person in the mirror. And this father in this parable is symbolic of God the Father. I don't love you, God. I just need your stuff. I'm not going to do what you want, God. I'm just going to do what makes me happy. Thanks, God, for the tip. Thanks, God, for the money. Thanks, God, for the talents and abilities. So it leads to our first question. What is my scheme? What is my scheme? What is it that I'm up to with my life? I'm not talking about the prodigal son here. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. What's my scheme? What is it that I'd like to do? When, you know, I don't necessarily want to tell God about it. I don't even want to tell my wife about it. It's kind of what's deep down in me that would make me happy, that would make me pleased, that would satisfy me, so I think, in my flesh. What is it that I'm trying to pull on God? Let's go on there in verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, this is the part that the original Jewish audience, if they weren't already like this, would be like, oh, the good Jewish boy going to feed pigs? You've got to be kidding me. Unclean animals. He's wasted everything. I cannot believe this. I mean, they're incensed by this point, but they're certainly on the edge of their seat trying to pay attention to where Jesus is taking them in this story, because Jesus, a master storyteller, has them right where he wants them. Verse 16, and he was longing to be fed, and with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. All of us know that, being left out, being hungry, being in need, being not picked for the team, not included. It's a human feeling. Verse 17. But when he came to himself. I love how the NIV says it. It says, when he came to his senses. He had an aha moment. Have you had one of those aha moments? You know, life is going around normal, but it's not too good, and you're not too happy about it, and you wish things could change, and then all of a sudden it's like, boom, that's the idea. That's how I'm going to get out of this jam. That's how I'm going to fix this. And sometimes it's just your own logic. Sometimes it's the rational way God made you, that you've chewed on it enough and thought about it enough that it comes. Other times it's somebody else that God puts in your life that they say it. You're like, that's exactly what I needed to know. And sometimes it's God himself who speaks to you, either through his word or through prayer or through a song. And you're like, yes, that's what I needed to know. Thank you, God. At least I hope we say thank you, God. But he came to his senses and he said, verse 17 going on, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Was this repentance, or was this just another scheme? Was this him really turning back and going to his father with a loving heart, an open heart? Or, next question, how do I try to get my way? Because as much as I want to be nice to this younger son, the one we call the prodigal son, I really think he's still scheming. I really think he's still trying to get his own way, because he's coming back to the Father, God, for what the Father, God, can do for him. He's not coming back with humility, not coming back with brokenness, not coming back with repentance. If we apply this to us, like I hope we do, we got to be honest, right? We can shade, we can justify, we can twist, we can lie, we can obfuscate. Man, I can do those things with the best of them. I'm just smart enough to be dangerous to myself and others, okay? And we can do anything to make ourselves look better and make the situation look worse and blame this, and we scheme and we justify, and it's really just us trying to cover up our prideful, shameful, sinful selves. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. Not his home, not his land, not his family, his father. What does this teach us about what we need to do when we have wandered away, when we have gone our prodigal way, when we have wandered into selfishness and sinfulness and messed up everything God intends for us? Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. That leads us to our second major point here. And that's what God's idea is. If my idea is it's all about me, God's idea is it's all about love. Verse 20 again, the beginning. And he arose and came to his father, but everything hinges on that but. He arose and came to his father, but what's it say next? While he was still a long way off, his father saw it and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and he kissed him. The son said exactly what he'd been rehearsing for his whole walk home. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. But the father says, quick to the servants. Bring the best robe, put it on him, a sign of sonship. Bring a ring, put it on his finger, a sign of authority. Bring sandals, put them on his feet, a sign of belonging. This son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's celebrate. God tells us it's all about love. Isaiah 54:10 says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion, hesed, covenant, unfailing, unending, supernatural love for you, for me. That question there asks us, how does God blow up my schemes? How does God blow up my schemes? I'm thinking I'm going to come to him with all my excuses ready, with all my blame ready. It was her fault. It was his fault. It was the circumstances. I didn't mean to do it, God. And God doesn't care about any of those things. He just welcomes me home because I'm his. He loves me in a way that no one else, nothing else can love. It's an agape, other sort of love. God blows up my schemes and excuses. Go on there. Your next question asks, how does God interrupt my excuses? How does God interrupt my excuses? I mean, when's the last time God interrupted you? Or maybe better put this way, if I'm honest, when's the last time you listened to God when he tried to interrupt you? You're going your own way, doing your own thing. Hey, God, thank you for all the blessings, man. I appreciate that. Thank you, God, for the money you give me, the talent you give me, the intelligence you give me. It's great, God, that you give me the ability to provide for my family and have a nice life and do all these things. And what was that, God? Nah, not really, God. But God, your Father, is over here lovingly waiting for you to come to your senses, to arise and come to him, that he might embrace you back as one of his own, because you still are. We come to verse 25 in our story, and there's another hinge in our story, and that leads to your third major point on your outline. And that's my reply. It's still all about me. Now, I realize this is the other brother we're talking about here once we get to verse 25, but it's still all about me because the younger brother, the older brother, the brother that went and spent his living or money in riotous ways, and the brother who never left the farm, they're both symbolic of us as God's people. Verse 25, now the older son was in the field. As he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. And he said to him, your brother's come and your father killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he, the older brother, who never left the farm, who always did what his father said, who kept all the rules, was angry and refused to go in. Now, if you're one of those that keeps rules, does the right thing, sacrifices even when it's hard, always seeks to obey God, always seeks to put others first, yeah, you can be a little upset, just like the older son was upset here. Father, I never left. Father, I've served you. But here's the interesting thing about the older son. His feet never left the farm, but his heart was far from his father. He didn't understand his father's love. His father's love for his brother or his father's love for him. He's saying, it's still all about me. It does not matter about you. Look at verse 28, the end of it. But his father came out and entreated him. He answered his father, verse 29, look, all these years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. You've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has devoured his property with prostitutes, he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Your question there asks, how do I react when I feel wronged? How do I react when I feel wrong? I mean, the older son seems justified. He was there. He was serving. He never left. He didn't waste one-third of his father while their entire family's living. He was wronged. What about you? When somebody hurts you, when somebody takes advantage of you, how do you react? Let's ask the bigger question, and that's the next question on your outline. Who do I need to forgive? In your life, surely, somebody has offended you. Somebody has sinned against you. And I would wager this. If you're breathing air, you have somebody you need to forgive. There's someone in your past that for whatever reason you've made up in your mind, I cannot forgive them. I will not forgive them. What they did was too bad. What they did was too much, too often, too long. But the Bible says to us in Ephesians 4:32, we're to forgive as we've been forgiven. So how much have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven some of your sins? Have you been forgiving all of your sins? The Bible says your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. That's how far God has removed your sins from you. Think about that real quick. If you're flying around the globe and you're flying to the north and you fly past the North Pole, what way are you flying now? South. If you're flying south and you fly past the South Pole, what way are you flying now? North. But if you're flying to the east, you can fly east infinitely. I mean, we got KC-135 tankers that can keep fueling you up as long as you have food. You can just go and go and go. So when the Bible says your sins are removed as far as the east is the west, that means forever. So who do you need to forgive? That seemed to be the problem with the older son here. We've got one final point to consider in our sermon, however. Our first point was that younger son, it's all about me. The second point was God the Father, it's all about love. The third point was the older son, it's still all about me because I never left. The fourth point is God's reply. It's still all about love. It's still all about love. I loved you then, I love you now. Let's get back to our scripture and see what it says. But also, we need to pay attention for what it doesn't say in verse 31 and 32. And he, that's the father, said to the son, the older son who stayed, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours." You mean even though I'm over here angry and unforgiving, and even though my feet never left the farm, my heart is far from you, Father God, everything you have is mine? All the power, all the love, all the grace, all the mercy, all the ability, all that can be mine? Verse 32. He was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You've got a question here, and that's, how big is forgiveness? How big is forgiveness? Let me edit myself because it says so on the screen. How big is God's forgiveness? Not just any forgiveness, but God's forgiveness. Far as the east is from the west, remember? God's removed our sin from us. When He forgives, it's gone. It's as if it never existed. God's love is a continuing challenge to all our self-seeking, Leon Morris says. We naturally think about ourselves. I never left God. It's all about me, God. Or I went and did what I wanted to do. It's all about me, God. But I came back. It's still all about me, God. But God's love is a continuing challenge to our self-seeking, because God reminds us it's not about us. It's about Him and about the way that He loves us. Which begs a question for you or me. How much more is it that I need to confess, that means say out loud, agree with God, that what He says is sin, what He says is wrong? How much more do I need to confess, and how much more do I need to repent when I'm going my own way, doing my own thing? Repentance is a change of heart, mind, and direction. Where I was going in my own sinful, selfish way, but I turn back and go the way that God has called me to go. Because God's forgiveness is that big. Let's get your fourth or your last question here today. And this is the one where the rubber meets the road. What's my response to God's love today? You know, you could just go, "Hey, that was a good story. I understand. It's a parable. It's about God." You could get all that stuff academically. But in your heart, who God has called you to be, how He's called you to love, how He's called you to forgive, how He's called you to live, what has God said to you today that you need to do today? Come back to verse 31 and 32 and what we didn't see. Let's go read it again. Remember, it's the father talking to the older son who never left, the prodigal loving God the Father figure in this parable. And he said to his son, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours." Okay, it's like he's saying that to us. It's pretty cool. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He's lost and is found." Okay, Aaron, sorry. What am I supposed to be looking for here? What's not there? What was the response of the older son? Look in your Bible. I don't know about yours. Mine goes straight to chapter 16, verse 1. "He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manger." What? Jesus, come on, man. You left out the end of the parable. Aren't you supposed to wrap this thing up, man? Don't you know how to tell a good story, Jesus? Why would you leave us hanging on the fact that the older son, we don't know what he did? Maybe that's for us today. How many of us are the older son and we're sitting over here and we're angry and we're mad because we feel like we've been mistreated by God? We feel like God hasn't provided for us. We feel like God hasn't honored us. We feel like God hasn't blessed us. Fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank. All the things about how I feel. When all the time, our prodigal God's been trying to get through to our heart as well, to let us know how much He loves us, how much He's forgiven us, how much He's provided for us. And if we would just soften our heart and respond to Him, "Son, all that I have is yours." Let's pray together. God, our Father, we're challenged by this parable. We're challenged to imagine where we're at. Are we the younger son that wasted what you provided, or are we the older son that wasted our opportunity? We know you're God and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that your love is amazing and your love is forgiving. Your love throws a party when the wild one comes home, because you just love like nobody on earth can love. So God, for those of us that are already followers of Jesus that are here today, there may be something we need to confess and we say, "God, I agree with you, that's sin." God, it may be something that we need to repent of. If we've confessed it, we certainly need to repent of it and turn, because God, it is sin and I have done wrong and I need to get back to walking the way you've called me to walk. Living the way you call me to live, loving the way you call me to love, forgiving others like you call me to forgive. And God, maybe there's somebody here today. Man, they grew up in church, but man, they saw some stuff that hurt their heart. Some stuff that made them angry. And they look at you and they say, "God, why in the world would you let that happen?" We might not have an answer to that question today, but we do have one answer today, God. You love us, and you desire a relationship with us that's real and personal. God, you so loved each and every one of us that if we believe that Jesus is your Son, you'll save us for eternity, but also for this life. You'll give us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us understand, to help us see, to help us navigate. You'll change our life forever if we'll only come humbly to you. So God, our Father, whatever it is you need to do today among the Christ follower or among the person that's still on the way, would we say yes? And would we arise and come home to our Father? It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.